Well, good morning. I'm going to do something a little different this morning. Just want you to realize that it isn't whether you're up here or down here, the message is still the same. Okay, the Lord wants to work through imperfect people, and I'm just one of them. Anyway, good to have our visitors here, friends, extended family. I can see that Lena has a daughter I haven't met, possibly. I'm not sure. Okay. Yes, Elena, I have met you, yes. But there was something else that I was seeing that I didn't recognize, and there's some other visitors. But anyway, Andreas and Lena, welcome back. That's what I wanted to say. Yeah, let's give them a hand. They were away for a while. Yeah. What happened this week other than Canada Day in our community? We had graduation. That wasn't for people from grade 1 to grade 2 either. That was high school graduation. And so if you're a high school graduate in this past week, would you stand up, please? If you graduated in this past week, okay. So we've got Ryan, we got Martin, Cornelia, Karis, and we have three others, in fact. Saskia. Bieta is not here. And Daniel, and he's not here this morning, but he graduated as well. So let's give them a hand. Okay, you may be seated. I do have something for each of you a little later. We're going to also pray for you in a little bit later as well. Graduation. This morning's message is actually along those lines, more relating to a young man, 17 years of age, that we read about already. We all can relate to time, can't we? How many of you woke up this morning? Not sure if you're awake yet. But we can all relate to time. Maybe some of us can remember when we were really, really young and then we got really, really old. No. But we can relate to time. We have a past, we have a present, we have a future. And all of us have been affected by our past. All of us are being affected by the present. And our past and our present will undoubtedly affect our future. Trying to get perspective on that can be somewhat difficult. And so when you think about your past, you think about the present, where you're at, and thinking of you as graduates, maybe you can recognize as you have gone through the high school years, went through your childhood, and you begin to look back and you begin to recognize some of the things that had an impact on your life. Things that you learned, not all the experiences were positive, some of them were negative and challenging. Sometimes you felt you had good understanding, you had success. Sometimes you may have felt like you failed and were a disappointment. And so all of us have a past, a present, and a future. And how we respond to our past and our present will undoubtedly affect our future. Sobering thought. And yet it's exciting because we have been given the ability to make right choices which can give us a wonderful future. In fact, how we respond in the present can even affect the way that we view life with joy. Now, of course, today you may be facing some challenges that we know nothing about. Maybe you're facing a disappointment. Maybe there are things that are happening that, again, just are causing you to lose perspective. What can you do about it? Well, the Bible certainly has some principles that we can follow, but we also have godly examples, and Joseph is one of them. Thinking about your past, what can you actually change about your past? You probably say, I don't think I can change a single thing. Now, can you respond to your past? Yes. Can you do something about your past? Yes, in a limited way. Limited way, in other words, if there were matters in your life that got out of hand, relating to your family, friends, workplace, you might want to go back and say, you know, I think I need to talk to this individual about how I behaved here or what I said there. And so in a limited way, you can deal with your past. Can you change the future? Well, the future is unknown. But you do have a limited effect on the future, because all of our lives are intertwined, and our future, believe it or not, is affected by each and every one of our choices here this morning. So several of our young people graduated. Parents are proud, without a doubt. I can't imagine a parent not being proud of their children when they graduate. We too are proud of you, and we've been praying for you. In fact, Renee and I were giving some thought about this earlier in the week, and we just recognized as we were praying for the graduating class, apparently the largest class in Garden Valley's history, apparently. Is that right? 284? Yeah. And we've been here for a while, and, you know, we've seen things and new different situations that happened, and not all of them happy, difficult, challenging. And I'm sure you as graduates look back and say, yeah, there may have been in fact some things that happened for me as a child that affected my ability to understand some things in high school and consequently affected the way I responded to teachers, and now it's affecting my life today. That is true for all of us. And in fact, for many of us who graduated years ago, we still feel like we're in a place of uncertainty. We're still not sure what we're going to do when we grow up. There's been some things that have happened, and we sort of wonder, how can I get beyond that? And I'm sure as you listen to valedictorian addresses and different people give speeches, you're being told that the future is bright and the possibilities are endless. That's easy to say. We don't know all the possibilities, and so I guess we might be able to say it that way. But God knows all the possibilities. He knows all about all of your choices, all the circumstances that you're going to face. And so you still face some uncertainty. You still have questions. Although some of you study different courses applied at colleges and universities and have a set course. In fact, there's a couple here that's set to be married. They have a set course. But there's still a lot of uncertainty. Some of you are going to get a job, so you can get some cash in hand, so you can buy the things your daddy didn't buy you, like a car. Some of you are going to say, oh, I can't wait to have my own apartment and I can go to bed when I want. Oh, you'll find out that you'll probably go to bed earlier than you ever did, because you'll be exhausted by all the free choices you got. You may have achieved some level of independence, but with independence comes responsibility. I was thinking through the scriptures, and I was thinking about the different examples that God had left us so that at this stage in our lives, we might be able to relate to some people. And different names came to mind, thinking of Jacob, thinking of Moses, Daniel, and David, Esther, only to mention a few. And so Joseph is the one man I'd like us to look at. And we read the passage out of Genesis 37. And the passage that I'm going to want to focus on in particular is going to be Genesis 39. And so we're going to relate this Genesis 37 to Joseph's past. And so I've entitled this section, Joseph's Past, God's Promise to a Favored Son. And as we read the passage, we're mindful that Joseph had a grandfather, a grandfather and a great-grandfather, and they are known as the patriarchs, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And in each case, God had revealed himself, appeared to them in very unique ways. And we read about that in Hebrews chapter 1. In times past, God spoke to our forefathers various ways, various times. Godly heritage, so important. Joseph had that. Jacob was 77 years old when he arrived at Haran, and he was 90 years old when Joseph was born. Wow. How would you like to be a little boy, 7 years old, and your dad is your grandfather? Great-grandfather, 97. Dad, you want to throw the football? Oh, sorry, son, I can't quite get out of bed this morning. Hard to maybe understand all that Joseph may have gone through. He grew up with brothers and sisters from different parents, different mothers in particular. Dysfunction was part of his life. You graduates, have you ever asked yourself the question, why are my parents like they are? They're so weird. I'm sure we all have. But you see, your parents, like my parents, Joseph's parents, were affected by their past. As it turns out, I come to realize that, in fact, my parents were sinners. Guess what? Your parents are sinners, and their parents were sinners. In fact, all of us are affected by sinful people. And it goes all the way back to the Garden of Eden. But I want you to learn something from Joseph. Never in all biblical narrative do we read of Joseph ever blaming his parents for his past. We live in a generation where everybody cries victim. I am the way I am because what my parents did. Well, not completely. Some of this has to do with how you responded to the weirdness of your family. Verse 3 of chapter 37. So we're being told Joseph, being 17 years old, was feeding flock with his brothers, and the lad was with the sons of Bilhah and the sons of Zilpah, his father's wives. And Joseph brought a bad report of them to his father. So that gives us a little background to what's coming next. Now, Israel loved Joseph more than all his children because he was the son of his old age. Being a favorite. If you've had many kids, maybe you've been tempted to compare your children. Oh, the youngest is so much easier to raise than the oldest. Not necessarily. Oh, girls are much easier to raise than boys. Till the teenage years. I was told that the other day. I don't have that on good authority at all. I have a favorite daughter. I showed favoritism too. What about favoritism? Well, in Joseph's case, as we read the biblical narrative, and as you go through the story and life of Joseph at a young age, there's one thing that was clear to the whole family. Joseph, that's my boy. You begin to believe what your dad says about you. You're my favorite. And then, of course, you begin to believe that you're better than others. And soon your siblings believe that you're better than they are. And then you discover there's something strange about the relationship. You discover that your siblings don't like you. This all comes with large families, especially where there's dysfunction. And of course, the consequence can lead to jealousy, broken relationships, and that was the case here in Joseph's life. And so if you're growing up like Joseph did and you believe, you know something? My dad gave me a royal coat. And in fact, the coat of many colors shouldn't be translated that way. It's actually a coat of royalty. And so this coat was tailored specifically for Joseph so that he would look like a prince. And so here he was, in his own naivety, walking around in his prince's clothing and saying, in essence, to his brothers and his sister, I'm daddy's favorite. I'm special. And of course, this brought all kinds of challenges. He thought that, of course, they would accept him for who he was and realize, listen, I am the favorite, and so you treat me like the favorite, and we'll all get along. It didn't turn out that way. From what we can see about Joseph's past, well, it was not only troubled, but he was now going to experience more trouble. So his dad sends him out. He had just given a bad report about his brothers, and he says, listen, your brothers are down at Shechem, taking care of the sheep. Why don't you go and find out how they're doing? So he's got his princely clothes on, goes down the road, and of course, we know that he's told them a couple of dreams. I'm taking you over to verse 12 here in a moment. And these dreams, he's told them to his brothers. He didn't go to his dad and say, Dad, should I actually share this with my brothers? Hopefully his dad would have said, no, I don't think you ought to because they already know that I'm treating you special. But guess what's going to happen? They're going to be envious. They're going to be jealous. That's a little bit like growing up in a home where all the kids are grown up and gone, and when they graduated, they didn't receive the T-Bird or the Corvette or the sports car of any sort. And so you graduate, and guess what? Dad says, look at this. For me? Jessica says, for me? No, Jessica, you're going to probably inherit the 18-wheeler or the 18-wheeled tractor trailer. And all the kids look and they say, did we do something wrong? Daddy's little pet. And so life got complicated for Joseph. So what are some lessons that we can learn from the past? Here's some insights from Gene Getz. He says, we're all affected by the past. He says there are times when our judgment will be clouded simply because we're naive and inexperienced. And so for you graduates, even though you've gotten through high school and your cockle-doodle-doo in your class, you're going out to the big world and the big dogs. And guess what they're going to do to you when you get to go to work? You get to do all the grunt work. Remember that, Nat, when you got to go and work at Border View and you're out of school and what do I get to do? Dig trenches. Pull wire, work in pig barns. The smell of money. Yeah, you're going to get to sweep the floors. You're going to get to do all those menial tasks. And you say, I didn't graduate to do that. I graduated. I want to do this. And it's not going to work out that way. You're going to have to face the fact that not everybody views you like the graduate that you are. And so your inexperience, your naivety could cause you some disappointments. And so I would encourage you to seek God prayerfully for wisdom. A lesson for us as parents, be careful that we don't show favoritism to our younger children. We may have become better parents. We may have sort of backed off a little. We've become relaxed and we're more experienced in raising kids. But guess what? Don't show favorites. We had a couple of kids in college that were really good kids and went off from high school and we went on to college and began to realize that some of them were simply being good just so they can get good grades. Don't be good just simply because you want good grades. Be good because you want to be good. Be good because you care about people. Don't use your behavior as a means of manipulating others. And then don't play the, I came from an imperfect home with imperfect parents, because we all did. Don't play that card. Remember that your parents make mistakes and you can't blame them for all your wrong choices. In fact, you'll have to take responsibility for your choices. So Joseph, verses 12 and following, gets sold. Joseph's present. Joseph was sold to the Ishmaelite Midianite caravan traveling through the area. They brought him to Egypt and they sold him to Potiphar. And little did Joseph and his brothers know how this would in fact fulfill God's purposes for his life. Just when you think everything's going wrong, things can get worse. And you wonder how it is that God can fulfill his purposes in your life when things seem to be going so bad. God doesn't waste a thing. He doesn't waste a trial, doesn't waste suffering, he doesn't waste pain. He uses it all to shape our character. Turn with me to Genesis chapter 39. 17 years old, could hardly believe that your brothers would actually take you, throw you in a pit, rip your clothes up, spill blood on it, and go back and tell your dad this great big lie. But that's what they did. And here he is in shackles being taken off to Egypt, brought out to the slave market, and sold. To me. Those of us who have been around for a while have probably seen a few things that have maybe surprised us about our siblings and our families. And there isn't anyone here who hasn't got a past where there's some disturbing things that have happened. But Joseph never complained about that. Verses 2 to 6. Joseph had been taken down to Egypt. Potiphar, an officer of Pharaoh, captain of the guard, Egyptian, bought him from the Ishmaelites who had taken him down there. The Lord was with Joseph, and he was a successful man, and he was in the house of his master, the Egyptian, and his master saw that the Lord was with him and that the Lord made all that he did, all he did to prosper in his hand. So Joseph found favor in his sight and served him. And then he made him overseer of his house, and all that he had he put under his authority. So it was from that time that he had made him overseer of his house and all that he had that the Lord blessed the Egyptian's house for Joseph's sake. And the blessing of the Lord was on all that he had in the house and in the field. Thus he left all that he had in Joseph's hand, and he did not know what he had except for the bread which he ate. Then it says, now Joseph was handsome in form and appearance. Slave with responsibility. He who is faithful in little, Jesus says, will be entrusted with much. And that seems to be what's happening here. Notice the Lord was with Joseph. Joseph was successful. He was in a good place. Potiphar recognized that the Lord was with Joseph and that he was doing well in business due to this very fact. Got to be careful that when you get that new job and everything seems to be going good and the company's doing well, you don't start thinking that, you know, the reason why the company's doing so well is because I'm such a good manager. If the Lord is with you and the Lord is blessing you, give the Lord the credit. Verse 7 and following. We read that Joseph was handsome in form and appearance. For those of you who have had beautiful children, and you'd all say that you have beautiful children, and I wouldn't question that for a moment. But sometimes beauty can seemingly be a curse. And so next thing you know, if you had all girls and all you see come to the door when they're teenage years is a whole bunch of boys. And sometimes just like flies, get away from here. I don't want all these guys around. Right, Mike? Yeah, preach it. Well, you can't keep that from happening. That's just part of life. But parents should be aware of the challenges that come with being attractive. Remember that one's beauty outwardly is not a reflection of one's inner character. How you deal with your appearance. Yeah, mirror, mirror on the wall, who's the beauty of us all? Of course I am. No, that's the wrong answer. You're going to have to look at that mirror. You're going to have to recognize that God created you in His image. And although you're a lovely person, the loveliness flows from the inside out. And with that beauty can come some serious temptations. In Joseph's case, unbeknown to him, his appearance had aroused Potiphar's wife. You see, temptation is no respecter of persons. And so, just in case you wondered, for those of you who graduated and are in high school and so on, you're not the only one facing temptation. All of us here face temptation. All of us here face and went through, who are older than you, the same things that you may be going through. Notice how Joseph responded to Potiphar's wife, verses 8 and 9. He refused, although she longed to have him lie with her. He says he refused, and he said to his master's wife, "Look, my master does not know what is with me in the house, and he has committed all that he has to my hand. There is no one greater in this house than I, nor has he kept back anything from me but you. And because you are his wife, how then can I do this great wickedness and sin against God?" We live in a generation where promiscuity is the sort of the rule of the day. It's sanctioned in our society. They sell contraceptives in every public place. It seems to be acceptable to live a compromised life. But for we as believers, we need to be very, very clear that our relationship with the Lord should be first and foremost. And although we may face temptations and so on, we need not live as the rest of the world does. Two things that were very important to Joseph. He says he recognized the privilege and responsibility that was entrusted to him. And so he knew that the moment if he should give in to temptation, all of that privilege, all of that responsibility, all of that trust in that one relationship with Potiphar would be lost. Secondly, he recognized that although she was consenting, this act would be considered wicked in God's eyes. This was an issue of inner conscience before God. And Joseph valued his relationship with the Lord. And so, young people, you are to be exemplary so that the world looks and says, you know something? With all the bad choices that I've made, I actually can see a person who loves God and making right choices. And we need more young people in our society who are making right choices because they love the Lord. But again, Joseph's naivety caught up with him. He did the right thing in running away, but he left his cloak behind. She grabbed onto it. And consequently, she cried out and then accused him of raping her. But the Lord, too, was with him. Verse 21. And the Lord showed him mercy. Normally, what would have happened, and got to remember that this captain of the guard was probably the executioner, probably could have taken his life, but he was rather suspicious, I think, and knew Joseph well enough. But he had to save face, and so he had to deal with Joseph. And so he put him in prison. And once again, given authority while he was in prison, latter part of the chapter. It seemed that God was preparing him for greater responsibility. Obviously, we know the rest of the story. But in the present situation, Joseph, apart from those two dreams, really doesn't know what God is going to do and why he's permitted all of these circumstances in his life. Authority in Potiphar's house, preparing him to understand a protocol in high places. Authority in prison, preparing him to be merciful in that day when he would rule. Are you, as a parent, willing to allow God to prepare your kids? They may go through some significant trials, they may suffer as a result of some wrong choices, but are you willing to accept that God is at work in preparing your children? And so the jobs that you young people are going to get in this coming summer and years ahead, and as you go to college and university, take on different responsibilities, are all in preparation of developing your character so that God can use you in a greater way as time goes on, as you mature. So young people, if you need a job, don't be picky. You mean I ought to work in a hog barn? Well, that's up to you, but don't be picky. Might be the only job that's there. Just make sure you shower. Learn what you can from every job that you get. Ask God to teach you through the experience. There will be, of course, negative aspects to the jobs that you're going to get. In fact, your parents had to experience that, had to know that, and probably have told you that. There are negative aspects in every job, both in terms of task and relationship. Let's go to Genesis 45. So Joseph's imprisoned. Spends quite a bit of time there. He meets a couple of guys. One's a butler. The other guy's a baker. They both have dreams. Joseph says, listen, I could probably help you with that. So he tells them their dream. Dream comes true. He tells the butler, don't forget me. Sure enough, after 2 years, the butler still hasn't told Pharaoh about Joseph. And so one day Pharaoh has a dream. Pharaoh doesn't understand the significance of the dream, and of course there's a parallel to that with Nebuchadnezzar, book of Daniel. Why did God permit this prolonged imprisonment? I tend to think it was, again, with the purpose of working on Joseph. Joseph, you've been so naive. I want you to understand that I'm at work in your life. I want you to trust me with the unforeseen future. God had put this man, Joseph, in reserve for a specific period of time. And at that same time, he was shaping his character. In chapter 41, verse 16, Joseph is clear to give God the glory for what he understood in those dreams. Verses 37 to 46, although sold at the age of 17, now 13 years later, he's being brought into the service. Let's go to chapter 41 for a moment, verse 37 to 46. So they give advice. Verse 46, Joseph was 30 years old when he stood before Pharaoh, king of Egypt. 17 when he was sold. So 13 years in limbo, not having seen his family. Being shaped in circumstances which were far beyond his control. And the only thing he could do was to ask God for the wisdom to know how to respond. And you know something? That's the way to live life for all of us. Even when it might appear that we actually have control. But not one of us can control the next breath. All of that's given to us by grace. God gives you every breath that you breathe. So by the time we come to the 45th chapter, there's been 7 years of famine, 2 years of, or 7 years of good times. Now we're into 2 years of famine. He's roughly around 39 years old and meets up with his brothers. You dirty, rotten beggars. I remember what you did to me. You threw me into that pit. You lied to my dad. I'm going to get back at you. That didn't happen. He did want to see if they had matured, and so he tried to find a way in which he could understand their own motives. He wanted to find out about his younger brother. He wanted to know, did they treat his younger brother the way they had treated him? He wanted to find out about his dad and how things were, and so he used those visits to get a little more informed about the situation. Chapter 45, verses 3 to 8. Brothers come back, and he sees Benjamin. And Judah intercedes for Benjamin. Judah's grown up. Judah is willing to take the risk. God has been at work in my family's life. Verse 3, Joseph said to his brothers, I am Joseph. Does my father still live? But his brothers could not answer him, for they were dismayed in his presence. And Joseph said to his brothers, please come near to me. So they came near, and then he said, I am Joseph, your brother, whom you sold into Egypt. But now do not therefore be grieved or angry with yourselves because you sold me here. For God sent me before you to preserve life. For these 2 years the famine has been in the land, and there are still 5 years in which there will be neither plowing nor harvesting. And God sent me before you to preserve a posterity for you in the earth and to save your lives by a great deliverance. So now it was not you who sent me here, but God. Somewhere along the way in these many years that he was separated from his family and all the circumstances working out the way they were, that he understood that God was working out his purposes. And ultimately he understood that those dreams that God permitted him to have were part of a future plan, a bigger plan. And soon as he was promoted, he began to discover that God had placed him in this position of authority so that he could take care of his own family. And so he saw it as God's blessing. Not many of us would ever look at being separated from our families for that length of time, even with all the dysfunction that came with it. And then to be reunited with those who hurt us and to be forgiving. But Joseph was forgiving. With all the hiccups, all the dysfunction, he loved his family. Somewhere along the way, he understood how God would use his life. What about your life? As parents, you might look back at your own families and you might say, boy, there have been a number of challenges. I can't fully understand why my dad is the way he is or my mother is the way she is. But even if you were given all the details and all the choices and saw all of that, it might bring some clarity. You might become more merciful, but actually, being merciful and being loving, being forgiving is all a matter of choice. For you young graduates, the future, although uncertain from our limited understanding, we can rest in God's watch care over us. That's what it's going to take. That's what it takes for your parents today. That's what it's going to take for you in the future. God wants to use the lives of your parents and wants to use your life to help shape this world. God is permitting different things to take place in your life today to shape your character so that when you have a family, you will have learned from some of the mistakes that your family made and the mistakes that you made. And so, believe it or not, all of us are still in formative years. God is still shaping us. So when our children graduate, they leave home, they get married, we as parents need to trust God to work out his purposes. Young people, your education is still going to continue. You've now entered the school of hard knocks. And you don't graduate until the Lord returns. God will use everything in your past to shape you. God will use everything in your present to remind you that he's with you. And God will use your life in the future for good if you walk with him by faith. In what ways was Joseph a model of Christ-likeness? That was the title of the message, Joseph, a model of Christ-likeness. As you look at his past, his grown-up years, you can see that he loved the Lord. And for you as a young person, if you have a Bible, I would encourage you to read it prayerfully every day. Don't stray from it. You say, I can't understand it, then read it till you do. Because that's what you got to do in chemistry and biology and anatomy and physics. Electrical and electronics, agriculture. You understand what I'm saying? You want to be a doctor, you're going to have to study things you've never understood so that you can understand them. But the one thing that's clear about the Word of God is that that truth never changes. Once you understand it, you understand it. How you apply it is another matter. Joseph recognized that the Lord had a plan for his life and that God was going to use him as an instrument in fulfilling his purposes. That was true of the Lord Jesus, who understood that his life here on earth had one purpose, and that was to do the will of his Father, and that was to give his life so that we could be granted eternal life by simply placing our faith in him. Joseph's life in the present situation, having been entrusted with great responsibility and then facing temptation, is just part and parcel of everyday life for every one of us. We're all going to face more temptation. We're all going to face more trials. But through this time, Joseph remained dependent upon the Lord for strength and for wisdom. We don't read of him questioning God or blaming God for the temptation that happened. No, he trusted God, and that's what we need to do. And the Lord Jesus also resisted temptation, even as he faced the cross. And like the Lord Jesus, Joseph was a servant. And all of us need to be servants. In fact, if you want to lead, you've got to be the servant of all. And leading isn't all that it's cracked up to be. Joseph didn't retaliate, but he rested in his relationship with the Lord. Joseph was also confident that the future was under control. This, no doubt, was a maturing process. And as you begin to see that every day is uncertain, you go to work, and I worked in a steel company called Algoma Steel, 18,000 employees, went down to 6,000, and every day from 1982 to 1986, there were layoffs. Every day. And you wondered, I wonder when they're going to shut this place down. And am I going to be at work tomorrow? And this went on for the 5.5 years that I was there. So one day, the superintendent came up to me and says, you're next. You're being laid off. God was preparing me, shaping me, to realize that God is still in control of the future. And so as Joseph faced difficult situations, he remained faithful. And that faithfulness and that wisdom was rewarded with being given a grant to rule. And we're on a course with eternity to meet the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And if you're faithful and you're wise and your choices, God promises to give you greater responsibility in the eternal kingdom. And so Lord Jesus, our supreme example, clearly understood that in order for the Father to accomplish his purpose in dealing with sin, he would have to submit to the Father. And guess what? That's what we have to do. And so you'll always be working for somebody. You say, well, I'm going to have my own business. Then you'll be working for everybody. You're never your own boss. There's no such thing. We all have to submit to somebody in all of our relationships. For us as married couples, wives and husbands need to submit to one another. When we go to our places of work, we got to submit to the boss and the plan. And when we're self-employed, the customer's always right. And we work our way along through life. But we have to do so prayerfully and in love. Well, the Father rewarded the Son. He gave him a name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee shall bow and every tongue will confess. In a future day, when you stand before the Lord, and if you're faithful with the life and the brief period of time that God has granted to you, he'll also give you a new name. He'll give you a stone. And on that name, there'll be a name that only he knows, by which he'll call you. May we work towards that end, to be found faithful. I celebrate with those who graduated. I continue to pray for you. From what I can see, you are a blessing. But I also know that you face challenges, and I just want you to know we as a church family are going to stand with you. I'm going to have the graduates come forward at this time. We're going to pray with you. Come on up.